I honestly do not know what all the flap is about. Here in the Saturday St. Louis Post-Dispatch, beloved author upsets some church members. There's a picture, of course, of Max Lucado. He is, my goodness, talk about a prolific writer in Christian circles, and even he sells pretty well in Barnes & Noble and all the other bookstores as well. Max Lucado has apparently, although he continues to receive accolades from people within his church and outside his church, he's apparently upset some because at the church he pastors, he has decided to drop the denominational name of that congregation. It happens to be Church of Christ. We'll get into that story. It was in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch on Saturday in just a moment here. And I have a question related to that that I'd like your answer to. It's a very simple question. It really has to do with how a congregation or a church is known in the community. What name do you go by? What is in a name? If your kid growing up wanted to change his name, not just his first name, but his last name as well, what would that tell you? What would it tell you about your child's relationship to the family? Now, that's not the question. The question's coming here in just a moment after I share a bit of the story with you. The first hour of Issues Etc. today is open lines for your questions, your comments, anything you'd like to talk about starting this Monday. We're coming to you Monday, the 15th of March. We're already halfway through this month. Man. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. In the second hour of the program, Robert Tyler from the Alliance Defense Fund joins us to give us an update on gay marriage in San Francisco. The story is the Supreme Court has said no. They haven't said that these gay marriages are illegal. They haven't said that gay marriage is illegal in California. They have not said anything about the law on the California books that prohibits gay marriage. But they have said, well, no more gay marriages in San Francisco. We'll find out what's going on there. Robert Tyler will join us in the second hour. Then later in that hour, Dr. John Seleska joins us for an hour from 4:30 till 5:30. We'll get his review of Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ. He, of course, is a regular guest here on Issues Etc. I think you might have heard a recent conversation with him. In fact, we rebroadcast something Thursday last week when I took a day off to rest my overworked voice. Last week you heard not only John Seleska, but his son Tim as well in an interview that they did with Dr. Ken Sherb. We rebroadcast. Dr. Seleska joins us live in the second hour. His review of The Passion of the Christ, we want him on for this reason. He can walk us through detail by detail of what in this now blockbuster box office busting movie, The Passion of the Christ, what in this film is true to the biblical account and what is not, and the license that Gibson did take in the film, what are we to make of these additions? That's the second hour of Issues Etc. The last half hour, 5:30 to 6. The author of our Issues Etc. book of the month for March, Follow Me, Peter Lays Down His Net. Pastor Eric Rotman joins us. We'll be talking about Simon Peter and the Last Supper. Something that often gets skipped over in discussions of the Last Supper is John's account, where he has the washing of the disciples' feet, where Jesus and Peter have a very interesting conversation about foot washing. I'd like to know what Pastor Rotman thinks about that. That's the last half hour of Issues Etc. today. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Also, a little later in this hour, the New York Times today has an article by Sharon Waxman, Hollywood Rethinking Faith Films After The Passion. Did you know that Walt Disney Corporation, the Disney Corporation, is getting ready to make their version of C.S. Lewis's beloved children's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the first of the Chronicles of Narnia series? Disney. Now, I'll be honest with you, I'm a little doubtful. Disney has a way of, when it takes up the task of making animated features, and I'm assuming this will be an animated feature, maybe not, but when they take up the task of doing these things, generally speaking, they distort history. You remember Pocahontas? You remember that movie? I wonder whether or not The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe will emerge intact onto the silver screen if it's made by the Walt Disney Corporation. But Hollywood's thinking, when you've got $300 million of box office for The Passion of the Christ, and that does not even count international opening. The movie is now just opening in the international theaters. It's expected to boom there. Then there's DVD and VHS sales. When you've got that much, they're wondering whether or not they should make some, maybe some religious films. What do you think? Now, here's the story from the St. Louis Post-Dispatch, Saturday's edition. Beloved author upsets some church members. Max Lucado has written more than 50 books for children and adults, works that have sold 33 million copies, but some within the Churches of Christ are disappointed in the direction he has taken the church and in some of the things that he has said. Here's the gist of the story. Max Lucado, best-selling author, has a church. It's associated with the denomination Churches of Christ. It's a Campbellite, but it's now called Churches of Christ. Some are saying that he strayed too far from that faith's teachings on baptism in particular. And what seems to upset them a little bit more is that in October, Oak Hills is the name of the congregation Max Lucado was pastor of. Oak Hills dropped the Church of Christ from its name. Now, they did this in an effort to reach people hesitant to attend a Church of Christ, Lucado said. That does not stop the accolades to Max Lucado, but people are wondering, why drop the name of your church? Why drop the denominational name of your church? So here's the question for you. Very simple. If your pastor wanted to drop the title Presbyterian, Lutheran, Baptist, Methodist, from your congregation's name, would you oppose it? How would you respond to the rationale? This is simply to remove an obstacle to people who wouldn't come to a church if it has the name Presbyterian, Lutheran, Baptist, Methodist. That's an obstacle. If we remove it, more people will come to church. In fact, Max Lucado's church, after they dropped the name Church of Christ, jumped from 3,300 on a Sunday to 4,500 on a Sunday. They increased by about 25% because they dropped the name Church of Christ. How would you respond to that argument? Or if you don't belong to a denominational congregation, you go to one of those non-denominational churches, and your pastor said, look, what we need to do is get rid of the name Christian. It's not that we're not Christians anymore, but you know that word Christian offends people. You know that word Christian sets people off. You know people have a lot of misconceptions about what Christian means. One might even argue that the general public has more misconceptions about what the word Christian means than what they believe the word Lutheran, Presbyterian, Baptist, Methodists means. So your pastor says, look, in an effort to drop and remove any obstacles to people coming to our church, we need to drop the name Christian. If we were called Citywide Christian Church, we're now going to just call ourselves Citywide Church. Or maybe we'll even drop the name Church, too, because that's a bit of an obstacle. So we'll just call ourselves Citywide Fellowship. Would you oppose dropping the name Christian from your congregation's name? 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Do you think that in order for a church to maintain its affiliation with the denomination, it should be required to at least keep the name of that denomination someplace in its name? If it wants to be a Methodist church, should it continue to call itself Methodist someplace in its name? 505-7850 1-800-730-2727. Now, the churches that have done this, that have dropped their denominational names, or that never had them, seem to grow. Think about Saddleback. Did you know that that church is a Southern Baptist congregation? It's affiliated, in some way, with the Southern Baptist Convention. at least the pastor is Southern Baptist. I don't know, you know, what do you do with it? But they've never called themselves Saddleback Baptist Church. Never. Huge church. There are all sorts of churches. You can drive through city after city and see churches that call themselves neither Christian nor churches. Their parking lots are full on Sunday morning. Maybe this is an idea. I mean, what's in a name after all? Christian. It's so easily misunderstood. Lutheran, Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, those things are so confusing. Catholic, for that matter. I mean, think, wouldn't it be to the advantage of a Catholic parish someplace in America to say, look, we've been getting a lot of bad press lately. And our attendance has been dropping off a bit. Maybe if we want to attract more people, we just drop that troublesome name. And maybe we'll pick it up again in a decade or so when people don't have such negative feelings about it. What do you think? 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Should we be ashamed of denominational affiliation? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's open lines Monday, March the 15th. We're coming to you live here on Issues, Etc. All right, so there's Max Lucado. He's decided that in order for his congregation to grow, it's probably best to drop the name Church of Christ. His denomination, if you can even call Church of Christ the denomination, they are a loose affiliation of congregations. They have no central headquarters. They got about 1.3 million members nationwide. The congregations are fully autonomous from one another. This is less of an affiliation than you could even have if you were, say, a member of the Southern Baptist Convention. Full congregational autonomy, no central headquarters, no bureaucracy. Really, I mean, sometimes I wake up in the morning, I wonder whether that's not a good idea. And yet people within that loose affiliation of congregations are wondering why Lucado has dropped the name Church of Christ from his congregation's name. They wonder whether that's a good idea. What does this represent? Not to mention the fact that he's starting to deviate from their teaching on baptism. They teach that they teach a believer's baptism. The Church of Christ does. A believer's baptism. And they teach that this is necessary for salvation, that the believer will, as in obedience to the command of Christ, be baptized as an outward sign of an inward change. Believer's baptism. Lucado says no. No. A baptism is good, fine. He's got no real problem with it, but it's not necessary. Now, the churches of Christ don't teach that, but he does. And he's the guy who's selling books. I mean, he's the guy who's got 33 million books sold. He's the guy whose name is nationally known. He's the guy signing autographs. He's the guy who in the last several months has grown his church from 3,300 to 4,500. I mean, given all that, why would he want the ball and chain of a denominational name on his congregation? If he really wanted to grow his congregation, I mean, really wanted to grow his congregation, he'd probably be smart to call it Max Lucado Church, right? I mean, there is a name that has marketability. There is a name that has a positive impact in the public square. There's a name that sells. Churches of Christ. I mean, what's that? Really? Now, if he deviates from their teaching on baptism, and he doesn't want their name for his congregation, you might ask, why even stay in the denomination? I mean, how does that benefit him in any way whatsoever? You know, there are a lot of congregations in the United States, Christian congregations, that are probably secretly behind doors, secretly in the deep recesses of their mind, asking that very question. What do you think? If your congregation decided to drop its denominational name in an effort to lower the barriers to bringing people in, how would you respond to it? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And if they're not going to, if they're going to be like Max Lucado and say, look, we're not even really going to teach what the churches of Christ teach anymore. we're not only going to drop the name, we'll drop some of the teachings. To be honest, I mean, I think I really have to commend Lucado here. All he's doing is being honest. His congregation is no longer Churches of Christ in its teaching. Why should they keep the name? In fact, it would be dishonest for them to keep this name, wouldn't it? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We were driving on a trip, this was several years ago, through Oklahoma. We have to. We have no choice. Unless we want to drive through Arkansas, which is even more distasteful to me, we have to drive through Oklahoma to get to Texas, where my family lives. So, we're on our way down. We pass that point of no return a few miles past Joplin, Missouri, the Missouri-Oklahoma border. And then we enter what I have long considered as a native Texan, the unfortunate territory between the Midwest and God's country. We're going through Oklahoma, and we stop at a place that, for all intents and purposes, looks like a Hardee's. It looks exactly like a Hardee's. You know the building, how they look? And I have a hankering for a roast beef sandwich. We pull up. It's even got the star. This was right after Hardee's got the star. Remember on that became their logo, the star? We pull up there into the drive-thru, and I say, I'd like a big roast beef. And the girl at the drive-thru looks at me like, what are you talking about? We don't serve roast beef. I said, isn't this a Hardee's? No, this isn't a Hardee's. It looks like one. I thought for sure when we pulled up, I look at the sign, there's the star. The building looks exactly like a Hardee's. The rest of the menu, everything except roast beef, tells me it's a Hardee's. It isn't. Al Jr. is the name of it. I look closer at the sign. It says Al Jr. Well, my wife and my daughter and I think for a moment that we've entered a parallel universe. What looks for all intents and purposes to be a Hardee's, according to the menu and everything else except the roast beef, is in fact an Al Jr. We eat our food. We're on our way. We just chalk that up to a momentary glitch in reality. There in the middle of Oklahoma is a restaurant that looks exactly like a Hardee's, has a menu exactly like a Hardee's, except the roast beef, and even has the star, but it calls itself Al Jr. I think it's Al's Jr., something like that. Thinking no more of it until pretty soon we realize, this was several years later, that even the Hardee's down the street from us has changed its menu. It's dropping the roast beef. Carl's Jr. That's it. Thank you very much. Carl's Jr. I think this is strange. Now what I thought was an aberration in reality has moved down the street from me. What is this? The name has changed? The menu has changed? I do a little research. I realize that several years ago, Hardee's was bought out by this big corporation that has a nationwide chain out in the West Coast and in the Midwest called Carl's Jr., and they're simply slowly but surely taking over the Hardee's, and Hardee's will be no more, and Carl's Jr. will continue to exist. And yes, in those few markets where people won't go and eat at a Carl's Jr., they'll keep the name Hardee's. Like, they're building one a little closer to us down the street in the little town where I live. And the sign says, coming soon, Hardee's. There won't be any roast beef on the menu. The name didn't change. The name didn't change, but the menu did. After all, what's in a name? If in order to sell me a $3 hamburger, they have to keep the name Hardee's because that was the brand that I bonded with for the last decade or so, they'll keep the name. But where they don't need that name, you know, Hardee's has, if you've been watching their advertising, is trying to fight the notion of being a substandard fast food establishment. I mean, they know that's been their reputation. And so they're trying to undo that black mark on their record. In some places in the country, the name Hardee's is not going to attract any customers. And if you got to drop roast beef, which was kind of the thing that put you on the map from your menu in order to sell the $3 hamburgers, then so be it. There's even one. Have you guys seen this? They've been on for about a year, these commercials that Hardee's been running, that spend their whole beginning of the commercial on television bad-mouthing Hardee's and their food. And then at the very end says, yeah, but everything's changed. We know that's what you used to think of us, but everything's changed. We're different now, honest. Honest. The food isn't bad anymore. It's actually good now. We got the message. We know that our food was bad. Now we know our food will be better because we heard you loud and clear. Our hamburgers will be thicker and more tasty. And we're even changing our name. Please, we'll do anything to bring you in. Every time I've seen that commercial, I thought to myself, this could just as well be a commercial run by any or many Christian churches. Look, we know that we were boring you. We know that when you came to us before, we appeared to be archaic and strange, and we used all sorts of strange language like sin and grace, and we talked too much about Jesus. We know we talked too much about Jesus. We're sorry. We won't do that anymore. We promise. If you come to us, we promise no more sin talk, no more talk of salvation, because, of course, that implies that you have to be saved from something. And we'll tone down the Jesus. We might even take him off the menu entirely. And to show you that this is an act of good faith on our part, we'll even change our name. Because we know that those old words like Lutheran, Presbyterian, Methodist, Baptist, and even Christian have a negative connotation. You've come to associate those things with negative ideas and negative feelings. So we'll change it. We'll drop that. Anything to bring you in. If your pastor wanted to drop the denominational name from your congregation's church, would you oppose that? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Rick is calling from Columbus, Indiana. He's listening on the internet. Rick, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Todd. Thank you for taking my call. I used to be a member of a Campbellite congregation years ago, and just from what you're... We were a Christian church. We were a Church of Christ, which was a little bit different, but basically the same thing. And kind of what surprised me about Lucado dropping the name was one of the things they're so proud of is not having a name like Lutheran or Presbyterian, but being called Christian or
yeah.
Church of Christ.
Yeah.
They, by saying that, they were kind of saying that they were above the splits and so forth. And also, I'd just like to chime in that if our pastor decided we wanted to take the name Lutheran off the church, I think it would be hard for anybody to know who we really were, I think.
Rick, thank you very much. I appreciate the call. When we come back from this break, a response to Rick's call. I hadn't pointed that out, and I'm glad that Rick did. You want to know why the churches called themselves Churches of Christ or Christian Church to begin with? It's because they didn't want to be associated with denominations. They didn't want to be associated with those hard-to-understand terms. And now Lucado says even the word Churches of Christ is too much.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Do you know God's will for your daily life? Is God's will a mystery? Do we need to look for a sign from God to know what to do at any given moment? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. I've written an article in the latest edition of the Issues Etc. Journal titled Locus and Focus, God's Will for Your Daily Life. The recent issue also contains a review of Armageddon, the latest in the Left Behind series, and Aaron Wolf details his spiritual journey to the Reformation from the legalism of evangelicalism. His article is titled A Beggar on the Wittenberg Trail. Plus, you'll find a list of tape and book resources. You can receive the next edition of the Issues Etc. Journal by calling our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172, or write Issues Etc. Journal, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117.
Now this Global Minute lets you hear how prayer can help you overcome fear. Davida Maharaj is a high school senior who took a 3-week missions trip to India with her father. her sister, and several adults. At first she was excited, but then got scared as she was leaving, terribly scared.
But then a lady in our area from my church called, and she said, "Devita, do you have a minute? I know you're probably finishing up packing, but I would really like to pray with you and see if there are anything specifically that I can pray for." And I was crying as we prayed, actually, because it was such a relief to know that there was somebody who was there to pray for me and to ask me to take the time to find out how I was feeling.
Devita says she had a great sense of peace during her trip in India. She personally saw the impact that prayer had on the team's unity and safety. Get prayer updates on mission projects and missionaries from around the world. Visit the website missionvisionnetwork.org. That's missionvisionnetwork.org.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. The other night I had trouble sleeping. That's happening more often now that I'm in my sixth decade. Sixth decade? When did that happen? Anyway, I get up and try to figure out why I can't sleep. Sometimes it's because of what I ate or drank. Sometimes it's for lack of exercise. Sometimes I've got things on my mind. Sometimes? Often. When I toss and turn at night, can't sleep, it's because my subconscious mind is tossing and turning. Still, there's something comfortable those nights, a sense of things coming together. I've got loose ends in my life, regrets, disappointments, you know. In those sleepless hours, I decide that life is like writing a book. More than half of the chapters are done, and now it's time to bring all the experiences together, to head the final chapters toward one theme. Teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Psalm 90, verse 12. In Psalm 127, verse 2, it is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. That's the theme that I would not appreciate if it weren't for sleepless nights. I'm Dale Meyer. I need a nap.
The members of the St. Louis Alumni Association of Kappa Delta Sorority are proud to host their 21st annual Shamrock event for the prevention of child abuse. Southside Day Nursery has been selected as the local beneficiary of a Shamrock event fundraising effort in St. Louis to be held Saturday, March 20th. Alumni members of Kappa Delta will hold a trivia bowl at 7 p.m. at Webster Hills United Methodist Church Christian Education Center. That's at 698 West Lockwood at Berry Road in Webster Groves.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's open lines. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I've got a question for you I've been asking. Rick was on the line before the break answering it. Actually, he came out of the Campbellite tradition, out of the Churches of Christ. This was probably before the mergers that formed the Churches of Christ, when it was just called Christian Church. It's a little confusing. And most of these quasi-denominations that did this, Rick was correct in pointing out, were they chose the name Churches of Christ or Christian Churches intentionally because they believed that the other titles, the other denominational labels like Presbyterian, Lutheran, Methodist, Baptist, whatever you may have, were not only confusing but also were sectarian. They wanted to be more broadly understood. They wanted to be understood as we're not, and we, in fact, we got a call last night from someone on the national program who said, and I haven't heard this in a long time, but people say it all the time, of course, "I don't consider myself a member of any denomination. I'm just Christian." And that was the intent of calling themselves Churches of Christ. But oddly enough, Max Lucado now lately has decided that his congregation there in San Antonio, Texas, Oak Hills Church, will now just be Oak Hills Church. They've dropped the name Churches of Christ from their title. In addition to that, he's decided that they will deviate from that denomination's teaching on baptism and also on instrumental music. It might surprise you to learn that the Churches of Christ, most of them, do not have instrumental music. They believe in a cappella singing only. And Lucado says, no, we're going to have instrumental music. And he's got a few people in that denomination at least asking questions. What's going on? What's going on there at Oak Hills Church in San Antonio. So the question I've asked, if your pastor decided to drop the denominational label, or just if you're not the member of a denominational church, or just the name Christian from your church's name, because it represents an obstacle to people who don't understand those words, would you have a problem with that? 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Rick is on the line. He's calling again with a follow-up from Columbus, Indiana. Rick, welcome back.
I wanted to ask you one more thing.
Sure.
When I came out of the Campbellite tradition, I was baptized in that church. And I just, since I'd become Lutheran, had questions about whether that was a valid baptism that they have, or what is our view on that?
All right, let me ask you a couple of questions real quick. There are gaps in my knowledge about the Campbellite churches. Do they teach the doctrine of the Trinity, the classical Christian doctrine of the Trinity?
They do.
What do they teach regarding baptism itself?
They teach that baptism must be by immersion, and that it must be by a professed believer.
So a believer's baptism, the kind of the typical believer's baptism teaching.
Uh-huh. But, right. You know, if a believer was sprinkled or poured on, they would not accept that as a baptism.
All right. It's a good question, and thank you very much for the question. To the best of my knowledge, if the Campbellite churches, and now we would call them the Churches of Christ, affirm the doctrine of the Trinity, there's no reason to question their baptism. Now, do they rightly teach about baptism? No, because a believer's baptism is a deficient teaching about baptism. It does not comport with Scripture's teaching on baptism. It basically is taking half of what Scripture teaches about baptism and making that everything Scripture teaches about baptism. First of all, Scripture never requires immersion in any sense. But that pales by comparison to the notion that baptism must somehow be practiced only on believers. That would cut out half of the recipients of baptism, according to Scripture. It also is based upon a teaching about baptism that views it as man's work in response to God rather than God's work, which creates faith in man. All right, so that's that in a nutshell. But in spite of the fact that they believe wrongly about baptism, if they affirm the Godhead and practice a Christian baptism, that is in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, if they affirm the teachings on the Trinity, there's no reason to question their baptism. People need to be rightly instructed about the nature of that baptism once they leave the Campbellite churches. But there's no reason to call the baptism into question. I recently got an email from someone who's asking about Mormon baptisms. In fact, it's several emails from several people. And they were saying, you know, what do we do with Mormon baptisms? Because they say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they baptize with water. Their rite doesn't appear to be any different, as far as we can tell, than a regular Christian baptism. And the response to that question is, look, there are two reasons why Mormon baptisms are not considered to be Christian baptisms. The first and the foremost is, while they use the words Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they deny the scriptural teaching of the Trinity. When they use the words Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they mean something entirely different. So this is not a baptism being done in the name of the true God. It's a baptism being done in the name of a false God under the title of a true God. What they call Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is not the true triune God. The other reason is the Mormon church is not a Christian church in any sense. And only the Christian church has been given baptism to administer. You cannot administer something you don't possess. And since Mormons don't possess Christian baptism because they are not a Christian church, they've never been authorized to do it. The thing that they do as a quote-unquote baptism is a mockery of baptism. It is not God's word with water applied to the sinner for the forgiveness of sins, as Scripture teaches. It is man's word with water applied to the sinner with no effect whatsoever. It's a mockery of Christian baptism. That's the case of the Mormon baptism. That kind of illustrates how it is you determine whether or not a baptism is a Christian baptism or not. Where are we? I don't want to lose this. Here it is. Slipped under Max Lucado for a moment there. Leonard Pitts. He has a column in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. Blacks sit on the losing side in civil war with gays. We've talked about this before on the program. Gay activists, the advocates of gay marriage, say, look, this is a civil rights argument, and this is a civil rights movement, every bit as much as the civil rights movement of the 50s and 60s and 70s was a civil rights movement. Might surprise you to hear that in the black community, that doesn't go over very well. They don't like the idea. And when polled, largely African-Americans are more opposed to gay marriage and the association of gay activism with the civil rights movement than even the average white or Hispanic American is. Leonard Pitts writes this. If you want to start a fight, suggest to a group of black folk that there are parallels between the civil rights movement and the gay community struggle for equality. Even blacks who are sympathetic to the gay cause often bristle at the comparison. As the Reverend Jesse Jackson recently put it, gays were never called three-fifths human in the Constitution. Those who are not sympathetic are harsher. Gene Rivers, a Boston minister, accuses gays of pimping the civil rights movement. Pitts goes on, granted, the comparison between the black struggle and the gay one is inexact. But when Czechoslovakians threw off communist rule in 1989, to cite but one example, they sang We Shall Overcome, and no one pointed out that Czechs were never slighted in the U.S. Constitution. This suggests to me that the stinginess about the movement only arises when gays seek to embrace it, and that black people, some of us at least, he writes, ought to be ashamed. How can we of all people, we who know the weight of American oppression better than almost anyone, support writing anyone out of the Constitution when it took us so long to be written in? How can we stand with the very people, social conservatives, who not so long ago didn't want us in their churches, schools, parks, or restaurants? More and more we act just like them. We use our Bibles to justify our bigotry, describe equality as unnatural, invoke the sanctity of tradition, and we are wrong, just as they were, writes Pitts. Too many of us fail or refuse to see the great generality that overarches the specificity of our struggles. It doesn't matter whether you are gay or black or a woman or a Jew or even Czech. People have a right to be free, he writes. This is the principle gay people are fighting to vindicate. And no, it isn't the civil rights movement. But make no mistake, it's definitely a civil rights movement. Except that this time black people are on the other side. That's Leonard Pitts. I got to respond to this. Now, Leonard Pitts is a black man who is arguing that the gay rights movement does have at least some right, some degree of a right to claim this is a civil rights movement. You know, in a sense, I'm sympathetic here because I don't think the comparison of skin color to homosexuality always gets explained that well, or the lack of comparison therein. Here's the question. It's not a question of discrimination because not all discrimination is wrong. It isn't. We discriminate every day in many ways. We do. We make everyday discriminations, not only in our decisions that we make that are matters of preference, but real life discriminations. We choose where we want to eat. We choose where we want to shop. We also choose, we discriminate against things like driving on the right side or the left side of the road. We consider one to be safe because the law says it is too, and the other to be unsafe because not only the law says it's wrong to do that, but you generally tend to head into oncoming traffic when you do that, right? Not all discrimination is wrong. We discriminate between citizens and non-citizens, between children and adults, between men and women. I would probably risk, at the very least, a citation, at the very most, an arrest, if I decided to relieve myself in the women's room, wherever I go, in the restaurant, the movie theater, here at work. If I decided, look, I don't like the discrimination that sign that says women represents. I want to go to the bathroom in the women's room. It smells better. They have better facilities. And generally speaking, it's cleaner. I mean, they've got sachets and perfume in there. That's what I like. There's a discrimination right there. It's not always bad. To discriminate against skin color is obviously wrong. To discriminate in terms of behavior is not always wrong. And the difference here is that while in the civil rights movement, we were fighting against discriminating against people on the basis of their skin color, the gay rights movement is asking us not to discriminate against a behavior. That's different. And the debate is whether or not this behavior requires some discriminatory thinking, not discriminating in the way of putting someone down, but in the way of saying yes and no to various kinds of behavior. It's that simple. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Tina's calling from Webster Groves. Thank you for waiting, Tina.
Hello, Todd. How have you been?
Very well.
Great. Todd, I am in agreement with you. It's hard for me to... It's easy for me to discriminate against someone when they're coming down the street and I can see that they're a different color than me or a different gender than me. But in terms of someone's sexual practices, that's something that person needs to make known to me specifically. And that's just really, really confusing to me how they want to compare the two. But that's really not the reason why I called. I called because of denominationalism.
Sure.
Because I really think that why denominationalism? I think there's a lot in your show often about heresies and the heresies of the ancients, those in church history. And I think that church denominationalism allows us to recognize the past and to move beyond it and not have to repeat it.
Tina, thank you very much. Thank you very much. You know, the label exists for a reason. It's shorthand. It's shorthand for a lot of history, for a lot of decisions and choices that have been made in the past. It's shorthand for a lot of teaching. It's shorthand that needs to be unpacked. We use terms like this, Republican, Democrat. What would you say, those of you who have no problem with dropping the label like Lutheran or Presbyterian or even Christian from your church's name, what would you say if the Democrat said, we're just going to call ourselves Americans? We decided to change our name. We're not going to be Democrats anymore. Because that tends to have a negative connotation with the American public, or at least about 50% of the American public. We're calling ourselves now the American Party. We're not Democrats. We're not Republicans. We're just Americans. What would you make of a politician that ran on that? Look, don't talk to me about positions. Don't talk to me about a platform. I can't be labeled. I'm not a Democrat. I'm not a Republican. I'm not an independent. I'm not a Green Party. I'm not a Libertarian. I'm not a Constitutional Party. I'm an American. Can't you accept me just as a simple, basic American? You'd say, well, how in the heck are we going to know what this guy believes? Wouldn't you? Didn't people get upset when the Mormon Church decided to not change its name, but just change its logo? Remember when the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints changed its logo to make Latter-day Saints smaller and the word Jesus Christ bigger? And then they decided a little later to change their name to Churches of Jesus Christ, something along those lines. And then there's a little footnote, Latter-day Saints. That's deceptive. People will be deceived. How will anyone walking down the street know when they walk past a Mormon church that it's really, truly a Mormon church and a cult and not a Christian church? That's not right. We want them to keep their labels. Right? They serve a purpose, don't they? They tell us what is taught in that building is not Christian teaching. What's preached in that building is not Christian preaching. When they want to change, let's just say for the sake of argument that 5 years down the line, the Latter-day Saints say, look, we've been making this gradual change and we figure it's just time to get over with it. We're just going to call ourselves the Christian Church of Jesus Christ. Boom. We've changed our name. Christian Church of Jesus Christ. You would hear a hoop from the Christian community saying, no, no, that's wrong. Labels aren't all bad, are they? What about the rest of you? Do you agree or do you disagree with Tina? Give me a call in the next half hour here. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jerry's up next, calling from South County. Jerry, welcome.
Yeah, hi, Todd. Well, to your question, I was kind of listening on and off, actually. But all denominations, they believe, in different interpretations of the Bible, or they believe differently and they interpret the Bible differently. So that's why they're denominations, that's why there are different, so many Christian churches, you might say. The thing is, I don't think they could ever get along if y'all put them together and, the Lutherans that preach their view and Baptists their view. How would you come together and, on one view? And the Catholic Church is not the answer because that's their view. So
what do you think the answer is, Jerry?
I think the answer is I think we've all been given enough intelligence to interpret the Bible as it is written, not to add anything. Don't add words. Don't add meanings. And just as it is written, accept it as it is written. That's what I think.
Now, do you go to a church that's the case?
Well, I have health problems, so I'm not going, actually. If I could find one that, but I don't know, Todd, frankly, I don't know the answer. All I know is that I do spend a lot of time on the weekend. I try not to shelve Jesus. A lot of people shelve Jesus after church and then walk with the devil all week. I'm trying to say, I'm going to shelve the devil, and I'm going to have Jesus be walking with Jesus. So I'm kind of like, during the weekend especially, I listen to a lot of Christian radio, a lot of Christian music, especially on the weekend from your station. And that's how I worship God, because I can't get out a lot of times because of my health problems. But which church, I don't know. All I know is I don't need the church. I need to know what I believe in, I need to know that I believe in Jesus' word and his Bible, and that's what I will, that's what I will accept. I can't always accept a lot of different viewpoints. I can't accept the Lutherans not feeling that, am I there?
Yeah, you're here.
Yeah, that you can't, it's almost like you can't be born again. They're always beating you over the head with how sinful you are. But they're never saying God redeemed us, and we have faith that we can.
What? We're never saying God redeemed us.
No, I said Jesus redeemed us, and we could change our lives. Sure, we're going to sin. There are a lot of little sins that we don't even think about, like gossiping and things like that. But the big ones, we know what they are, and we could change them. And
Jerry,
get the feeling from
Jerry, thank you very much. We were getting a little off the subject there. Jesus changes lives. We don't change a thing. Oh, yeah, sure, we sin. If Jesus says, whoever sins is a slave to sin. You can't have it both ways. You can't say, well, my life has been changed entirely, but I still sin. If you're still sinning, your life hasn't been changed, right? Not in that sense. Not if you require a changed life to prove you're a Christian. The only thing that makes a person a Christian is the forgiveness of sins. All right, now to the subject. What do you do with, how can you say I need Jesus, I don't need his church? The very community of believers that Christ has established on earth, he says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He's going to build his church upon the great confession of him as Christ, as Savior, as Lord. But I don't need that. I mean, health problems or not. Look, I'm just a Christian. In fact, I think according to Jerry's thinking here, maybe we could close the churches and just have Christian radio, Christian music. That's the best way, the most neutral, the most, then everyone stay home. We don't have to deal with one another anymore or our labels or our differences. And we can just kind of individually tap into God through Christian music. And even then, that, why call it Christian radio? Why call it Christian music? Let's just call it music. Let's just call it radio. Because the label does tend to put people off. Do you know what the market of Christian radio is like? Minuscule. Microscopic. maybe we could improve our market share if we dropped that troublesome word, Christian. It might be keeping a lot of people from listening to us. Now, we might have some trouble with truth in advertising at that point, as would a church that says they are, we're Lutheran, but we don't call ourselves Lutheran. We're Christian, but we don't call ourselves Christian. We're Presbyterian. Yeah, we're Presbyterian. We believe all that stuff, whatever it may be. Couldn't exactly name it for you, but we don't call ourselves Presbyterian. What's in a name, or more accurately, what's in the unwillingness to claim a name? I asked this question at the very beginning. You got a kid. You've raised him. He's 18. It's time for him to leave the house. Your last name is Smith. Billy Smith is your son. He gets out, and the first thing he does when he gets out of the house, he says, Dad, I want to let you know, found an apartment, got a good job. Oh, by the way, I went down to the courthouse, and I changed my name. What? What's wrong with Billy? Oh, I didn't change Billy. I like Billy. I changed Smith. I'm Jones now. Son, what are you talking about? Well, you know, my high school years were tough, and kids often picked on me. I'm small and scrawny. And I thought the name Smith just had a lot of negative connotations, and it was a barrier. I'd like to meet a nice girl and get married, but in order to attract the women, I can't have this Smith albatross around my neck, Dad. I'm Billy Jones now. What would you think? What would you think of a son that didn't want to keep your name? He considered your family name an obstacle to his advancement in his career or his love life or whatever it may be. Or just making friends. I can't make friends with this name, Dad. You don't understand. I need to change it. I know that Smith meant a lot to you and Grandpa and Grandma. That, you know, that was back when a name meant something, Dad. But I'm not, I can't be bound by that anymore. I can't. I'm not our grandparents' generation. I got to think outside the box. I got to reconsider who I am. And you really have to allow me to redefine myself in this way, Dad. When we come back, 15 more minutes for your phone calls of open lines, issues, etc. We'll be right back.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.